You mark your songbooks at hymn number 924. It will be the song following our lesson this evening for morning. Have my son and daughter-in-law, two grandsons, with us this morning. They attend a congregation in Upland, California. The preacher's name there is Jason Campbell. And old Brother Campbell, after the song before the sermon, he's getting up, and right before he gets to the pulpit, he's already starting to say, and in big, boisterous voice, "Isn't it a great day to be a Christian?" Every time he says that, right before he preaches. And then he bids the congregation welcome and then begins his lesson. But every time, and he kind of emphasizes that every day, it's a great day to be a Christian. Our lesson this morning, as Rick said, comes from the text, at least the title does. You can already look down through the notes, because we're going to look at several times when there wasn't any room for Jesus in different situations. But we use the time of his birth as the introduction to our lesson. It's one of the most familiar stories in the Bible. And we learn about the cradle of baby Jesus from the time we left our cradle. And we recognize that phrase so very much. No room in the inn. And you would think from our perspective and from our knowledge of God's word concerning the birth of Jesus, it was prophesied about hundreds of years before his birth. You'd have thought there would be more anticipation among the people. You know, the Old Testament prophecies give information about that. In Micah 5 verse 2, it revealed that he would be born in Bethlehem of Judea. He would be born from the tribe of Judah. In Isaiah 7 verse 14, it is prophesied, "Oh, let the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. You call his name Emmanuel." In Psalm 34, verse 20, it informs us that no bones would be broken during his crucifixion. In Isaiah 53, it foretells of the crucifixion. All of these prophecies, hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus even takes place. You know, and these are by different prophets, different times, they were in different places. And everything comes true. These are all one of the many proofs that Jesus really was the Son of God. So it's interesting that when he's finally born, he makes his presentation, the innkeeper says, "Oh, we don't have any room here. No room." You know, with all the foretelling, it's interesting that even during Jesus' ministry, he wasn't always welcomed. There wasn't always room for Jesus. And in those unwelcomed events in Jesus' life is going to give us our lesson this morning. So number one from the text, in Luke chapter 2, verse 7, as Rick said, it closed out the reading. There was no room for Jesus for them in the inn. And so I said before, you know, this event, this birth sets the stage for what happens to Jesus during his ministry. Here's the background. In verse 1 of the text, came to pass in those days that a decree went out that all the world should be registered, or as in the King James Version, should be taxed. You know, in the Roman Empire, there was a periodical census, and it was taken for a double purpose. When they taxed back then, it was to discover, well, one for the tax, but the second reason why that decree went out was to see who was eligible for military service. There was a census that went along with the taxation. I remember when I was 18 years old, I had to register for the draft for military service. The Vietnam War was going on then, back in 1960. Well, you know. It was 1965. I had to register for the draft. We don't have that anymore. But it had to be done because if there weren't enough people in the military, you could be drafted into service. You know, everyone that went into the draft received a number, if you remember those days. And so in verse 5 of our text, the story continues. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So each person, as Rick said in his reading, every person went to their own city, because that's where the records were kept. And so what one interest in this account or this story is that Mary went with Joseph. Now they're up in Nazareth, Galilee, 70 or 80 miles north of Bethlehem and Jerusalem. Now Mary, because she was with child, could have stayed where she was. You know, Joseph could have represented her. They had that exclusion. You know, 80-mile journey, not the best road conditions, not a paved highway, no fast food restaurants at the corner, no Holiday Inn Express, can't stop on the way. But you see, God had a providential hand in this journey. He wanted to be sure that Joseph and Mary were at the right place at the right time, because that was the prophecy. He would be born in Bethlehem of Judea. Well, you're 80 miles to the north. Oh, but Mary, God's going to see that Mary makes the journey, even though there's some difficulty. The Bible says in Galatians 4, verse 4, that when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of woman. So God saw that the timing was right. This is the event that I want to take place at this time. Another interesting part of the story is not only that Mary went, but in verse 7, it says she brought forth her firstborn son. Interesting wording. Firstborn son. The Bible says, in using a different word concerning God's son, in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave or sent his only begotten son. Two different situations. God sent forth his only begotten son, one son. But Mary brought forth her firstborn son. She had other children. So Jesus, when you think about him on that side, he's a heavenly child with an earthly mother. He's an earthly child with a heavenly father. But Mary, after the birth of Jesus, being married to Joseph, have other children together. And it's interesting that the Bible gives their names. In Matthew chapter 13, beginning of verse 53, when Jesus is preaching in his home country, the people hear Jesus preach and speak, and they made a conclusion. And they said, wait a minute, isn't this the carpenter's son? Yeah. Is not his mother called Mary? Mm-hmm. And are not his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Jude? And are not all his sisters with us? See, Mary had other children with Joseph. And the brothers' names are listed, and he had sisters. But we know the names at least of the sons or the brothers. In verse 7, the interesting part of the story is, again, this part, they laid him in a manger because there was no room in the inn. This phrase, no room in the inn, seems to be a quality of life for Jesus that would surround him throughout his 3-year earthly ministry. I remember a story of a family traveling through the Midwest, going through a small town. It was late in the day, so they wanted to stop for the night. And it seemed like every motel or hotel had the no vacancy sign out front. No vacancy, no vacancy. They get to the other side of the town. It says, your last motel for 80 miles. And they thought, oh, and it said no vacancy. But they said, we can't go another 80 miles. But they said, I'm going to stop and ask. So the man stopped by the motel and went in and saw the clerk and said, do you have a room for us? And he said, no, there's no room. The man pleaded his cause and he said, you know what? If the president of the United States was here right now and needed a room, you would find a room for him, wouldn't you? And the clerk said, oh, yes, if the president of the United States was here, I'd find a room for him. And the man said, well, the president of the United States is not coming. I'll take his room. No room. You know, what I'm doing with you in our lesson this morning is asking you to make room for a king. Make room for a king. And a key phrase is just that phrase, make room. Because you're going to be pressured on every side from our world with events, work, friends. You're going to be asked to do a lot of things. Attend maybe a lot of activities. Maybe a lot of work that you have to do in your own personal life. So in this situation, I'm asking you to make room. Just as you make room for other things in your life, make room. Make room for a king. It won't come easy with some people. But you got to make room for a king. You know, for assembly. Make room for a king. So number one, when you think about there's no room for Jesus, number one, there was no room for him at his birth in the inn. No room. Number two, and in your notes, I put there was no room for baby Jesus in King Herod's thinking. The story continues in Matthew's record in Matthew 2, verse 13. It says, now when they, meaning the wise men, you remember that story of the wise men, the shepherd coming to the birth of Jesus. So when they, the wise men, had departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother and flee to Egypt. Flee to Egypt. Stay there, the angel said, until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, meaning Joseph and Mary, they took the young child with his mother by night and departed for Egypt. And they were there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I've called my son. That was an Old Testament prophecy in Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. So here it is, hundreds of years earlier. The prophet says, you know, hundreds of years from now, there's going to be a Messiah born, a baby Jesus, as we now know. But he's going to be called out of Egypt. Well, how did he get to Egypt? Because Herod did not have any room for Jesus. He sought to destroy Jesus because he thought that this baby born would be a king and be a threat to himself. So the angel told Joseph and Mary to flee to Egypt. So when Herod dies, the angel said, now, Joseph, you can come out of Egypt. They were going to go back to Jerusalem, but the angel again told them, because Herod's son Archelaus was in power. They said, no, don't go to Jerusalem, you go to Nazareth. And that's the reason why he's called a Nazarene. But there was no room for Jesus. In Luke chapter 3, verse 23, it says, now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age. So now we have our first two. First of all, there's no room for Jesus in the inn. And now second, there was no room for Jesus in Herod's thinking. I don't have room for Jesus. I'm going to seek to destroy him. He's going to be a king. No, can't do that. So now at 30 years of age, or about 30 years of age, Jesus begins his ministry. And even in his ministry, there's no room for Jesus. First one I mentioned, there's no room for Jesus in Galilee of Nazareth. Wait a minute, that's his hometown. That's where he grew up. The story's in Matthew chapter 13, part of the verses I just read to you. But it said, when he came to his own country, Nazareth, he taught them in their synagogue. Oh, and they were astonished at his teaching. And they said, where did this man get his wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Jude? And his sisters, are they not all with us? So they were offended at him. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own country and in his own house. So he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. In his hometown, home country, there's no room for Jesus. Teaching them mighty and doing mighty works. I'm sorry, Jesus, we don't have room for you. We don't believe. We don't believe. In John chapter 1, verse 11, there's another illustration. It says he came to his own, not just the people in the synagogue, but his own family. His family. And his own did not receive him. So there were in his own countrymen and in the people in the synagogue, they didn't make room for him. And Jesus said, you know, I have honor everywhere except in my hometown. And then John's gospel continues in chapter 7, verse 3. His brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go into Judea. In verse 5 it says, for even his brothers did not believe in him. People in the synagogue don't believe, and you preached and did wonders? No. Your family don't believe in you? Your brothers? No. They said, you need to leave, Jesus. Don't believe in you. No room for Jesus, even in your hometown, your own house? No. No. Number 4 in your notes, there's no room for Jesus among his many disciples. John records it this way in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back, walked with him no more. I'm thinking, wait a minute, these are your disciples, Jesus. These are people that you called, that you taught. These are people that followed you. They heard you preach. They saw your miracles. They heard you pray. They were side by side with you for a length of time. And some of your disciples are going back and they're not going to walk with you anymore. So Jesus says to the 12, there was a multitude. So he says to the 12, will you also go away? Simon Peter answered, said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Good question. If you leave Jesus, to whom will you go? Buddha? Somebody else? To whom will you go? If you're not following Jesus, to whom will you go? Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. That's right. You think someone else has the words of eternal life? And then Peter continues also, we've come to believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's right. So there's some of Jesus' disciples. They didn't have any room for him anymore. Maybe they made room at the start, but just after a short length of time. Nope, sorry, Jesus. There was another time in the multitudes of Jesus that were following him. In John chapter 8, just two chapters later. In John chapter 8, verse 30. And as he, meaning Jesus, spoke these words, many believed on him. Well, that's a good thing. Jesus, some good things are happening. You're preaching, and in the multitudes, there's many are believing. And then Jesus turns and says to them, to those Jews who believed on him, if you abide in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. See, to maintain discipleship, you have to maintain fellowship in Jesus' word. The Jews were already believing. He said to those Jews who believed, you have to keep following. But some of them went back. no room for Jesus anymore. No room for Jesus. So again, we say there was what started out at his birth with no room in the inn characterized his ministry. Number five, it puts no room for Jesus among some religious groups. These are religious groups, just like the Jews. Jesus said in Luke 6, verse 46, "Why do you call me Lord?" Well, you think that? Well, that's a good thing. Here we have somebody calling Jesus Lord. But then Jesus turns and says, "Why?" Ask them a question. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say?" Oh. You have maybe room, you think you have room for me, but not my message? You don't want to do it the way I say? Uh-oh. You don't have room for that teaching? In Luke chapter 19, verse 47, he was teaching daily in the temple. That's a good thing. Uh-oh. But the chief priest, that's a religious person. The chief priests and scribes and leaders of the people sought to destroy him because they didn't like what he said. Jesus, I might make room for you, but not your message. In John chapter 12, verse 42, says, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they didn't confess him." Oh, their hand goes up. "Jesus, I believe, but I'm not telling anybody. I don't have room for you in my testimony." They didn't confess him lest they should be put out of the synagogue. They love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Do you have room for Jesus in your life? In Matthew chapter 15, beginning of verse 1, the scribes and the Pharisees, they were from Jerusalem and they came to Jesus. So here again, the religious people. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Why do you transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" Good question. Tradition versus the commandment of God. Oh, wait a minute. This is our tradition. We've been doing this for a long time. Don't mess with that. But Jesus said, "Why do you transgress the commandment by keeping a tradition that doesn't coincide with my commandment?" Oh, the tradition doesn't meet God's standard, but they wanted to hold their tradition more than the commandment of God. Why do you transgress the commandment of God? Transgress, that's not a good thing. You're doing something wrong by transgressing the commandment of God by keeping this tradition that doesn't coincide with God's word. Verse 9, same thing in Matthew chapter 15. "And in vain do they worship me." Wait, you have people worshiping? Yeah. But it's not accomplishing the purpose. "In vain do they worship me." Worshiping is a good thing, but not if it's vain. "Because they're teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." So here's this tradition, this commandment of a man that Jesus says, you're transgressing the commandment of God. You're worshiping, but it's not accomplishing the purpose. It's in vain. Not acceptable to God. See, the message is some of these religious groups don't have room for Jesus or Jesus' teaching. They want to do it their own way. Number six. No room for Jesus in many personal lives or in your home. In Matthew 6, verse 33, it says, "Seek first." There's a priority in this. Seek first. It's not optional. This is the top of the list. What's important in my life? What's significant? How should I present myself to God? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. These things will be added to you. I want you to make room for a king. That's the lesson this morning. Make room for a king. You know, sometimes they say, "Oh, that Bible is just telling, it's just a bunch of do's and don'ts." But you know, Jesus is not taking away the good things of life in the Bible Message, only the bad things. The Bible will never ask you to leave those things that will harm you. He's only asking you to, and asking us to leave those things that hurt, either physically, mentally, emotionally, or spiritually. He's saying, don't do that, don't go there. If it's going to hurt you spiritually, don't do that. That's what the Bible is asking us to leave. The Bible never asks you to leave anything that's good. Never. But still, people crowd Jesus out. They don't make room for him. He gets the leftovers instead of him being sought first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You ever hear the expression, put first things first? Well, Jesus is first things. First things. In Psalm 84, verse 11, it says, no good thing will he withhold from them or from those who walk uprightly. God, I want good things from you. I want good things. The psalmist said, God will not withhold anything good to those who walk uprightly. Colossians 3, verse 1 says, if you were raised with Christ, if you're a Christian, you have been raised with Christ. You've been baptized. If you were then raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Seek. If you're going to seek something, you've got to pursue it. Put some effort in it. Not second best. It's priority. Seek those things which are above where Christ is. Set your mind or your affections on things above. See, there's a priority. And we can set our affections on a lot of things, legitimate things. But priority is putting Jesus first. Don't crowd him out of your life. Make room. Make room for a king. For a king. I'm going to close with this illustration. I wrote it down in my notes this way. When we look at these illustrations, six illustrations, maybe you're going to say, innkeeper, what were you thinking? That's Jesus. That's the Messiah. You mean you don't have room for the Messiah? You might say that when we heard the story. We say to Herod, how could you? You're going to seek to destroy the baby Jesus? less than 2 years old? Herod, what? How could you do something like that? About the country, Jesus' countrymen, his family. Your family, you don't do that. You don't crowd out your brother. You don't ask him to leave town. And we look at that, we're thinking, how could you do that? Your family. I remember now. I don't have this. My note. I have an aunt when I was young. That was one of her favorite expressions. If there was any discord or something, she would say, "We're family. We're family. Family stays." So, country's countrymen, how could you tell your brother to? Why don't you go down to Jerusalem? To the disciples. Those that had, you have first-hand information. Why are you leaving? And as Peter said, to whom will you go? We look at that, scratch our head, how can you do that? And then the last one, you claim to be religious, but you don't have respect for the authority of Jesus? How can you do such a thing? So I'm saying, we might, I hope you do, see the foolishness in each of those illustrations. Who these individuals or these people don't make room for Jesus, say, what are you doing? But now take it to heart. Do you have room for Jesus? Make room for a king. Make room. Means you got to put some effort to it. Sacrifice something else. Give Jesus priority. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Put the last in your notes. start with your decision to become a Christian. Always at the close of a lesson, we sing a song of encouragement, song of invitation. I use other words, song of exhortation. Words to encourage you to make room for Jesus. Make him king of your life. Submit to his will and his way. The very last words of Jesus before he ascended back to the Father in Matthew 28, beginning of verse 18, that all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go and make disciples of all the nations. How are you going to make disciples? Baptizing them in the name, by heaven's authority, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them continued education, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. In the Gospel of Mark, Mark records it in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. A gospel, a good news message. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. The last words of Jesus. Jesus, what's on your mind before you go back to the Father? I want my people to make room for me. Make room for me. Let's stand together. We'll sing the song that Dennis has selected. It's a song of encouragement, song of invitation, song of exhortation. If that's your desire, if that's your resolve to become a Christian by being baptized for remission of sins, we can accomplish that. You just need to let that request be known at the close of this song.